Prayer, shall we?
Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. We thank you for the fact that you know all things, you see all things. Thank you for your omnipresence, your omnipotence, Lord, and your omniscience. We thank you, Father, for all that you are. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we can be in a Bible church this morning on your day. And we thank you for the Bible school hour. Thank you for the answer to prayer already as the Word of God went forth. Pray that you use that to bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. We pray for each of the classes now that are going on. We pray, Father, for each teacher. We pray, Lord, for Jason as he ministers to the teenagers. Bless him, bless them. We pray, Father, for Mrs. Pierce as she fills in for Sybil. We do pray for Don and Sybil and the family, Lord, as they're away for a few days. Give them safety, give them fruitfulness, and bring them back to us, Lord, in due time. We pray, Father, for Robert with the young men, Tamara with the young ladies as well. And Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your words, your precious words, Lord, now as adults. We pray, Father, that you guide and direct our hearts and the time and the precious word. And we are thankful for these things. We pray, Father, for those who are on beds of affliction. We continue to pray for the Andersons, Lord. We pray, Father, for others who may be traveling and others who may be still on their way. Give them safety, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We've looked at this passage a few times in the course of our study. And when you think about that verse that we've looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, exercise ourselves unto godliness, we see there the proper type of effort that's put forth. It's certainly not something that's done in the will of man, but it's through the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. That word enablement is a word. It's in the dictionary. And so those of you that heard the radio program yesterday, I use this term loosely. The friend of the program, Simon, that calls often, it seems, he, one of the many things that he said, not that he said much of anything, he didn't, but he, I guess, was trying to show us that enablement was not a word, but it is a word. And it's sad when people reject light. That's where Simon seems to be. His real name is not Simon, but the Lord knows where he is at and knows his heart. And so it's only as we strive lawfully, we looked at. It's only as we strive through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's only as we yield to Him, abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can experience the abundant life in Christ. And so, too, with our children and our grandchildren, they need to discipline themselves. As God disciplines them, they need to discipline themselves. We know the Word of God disciplines them. That's the tool the Lord uses. And we read back, and we'll look at it again, not yet, but we'll look back at Hebrews chapter 5 and see one of the purposes for the way God has designed things. But in Hebrews chapter 12, look again at verse 1. Because Paul, as he has done before, and I do believe it is the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit is using to pen this book, he uses a race as an example. Of course, he gives us our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses..." And those witnesses are not angels. Those witnesses are those Old Testament saints mentioned back in chapter 11. The Hall of Faith, many have called it. And we are. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Even as they did, the apostle says, let us lay aside every weight. He says, let us lay aside every weight, but also let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. And then we have the words, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Think first the setting aside. First, we have again the emphasis here that running a race is a strenuous activity. The Christian life, child of God, it's not passive. Now, we know there are passive ways in which the Lord works, things we cannot do. It's God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But many times in Scripture we have specific statements that are in what's called in the Greek the imperative, their commands, their instructions. And we've been told before that God's commands are God's what? Enablements. Is that word again? And so the Christian race is one of strenuous activity. It's not going to just happen. We know that we're saved by grace. But we're saved by grace, though without works, we're saved by grace to serve God with good works. We also see in this passage, Hebrews 12, that running a race requires preparation. It requires training. And this is true for the Christian life. This rule book, the Word of God, is what He has for us. Many examples here. We'll come right back to Hebrews 12. Go to the fifth chapter. We mentioned it. Let's go there quickly. Hebrews 5. In verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing, and what's the rest of verse 11?
You're dull of hearing.
Now, why was that? Why were they dull of hearing? Lack of exercise, lack of spiritual discipline. That's it. A lack of spiritual discipline. Many influences, many enemies of the cross of Christ, the false teachers were influencing them. The Judaizers, for example. This world system was influencing them. It was the lust of their flesh, which they were giving into. Verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, they should have matured in the Christian faith. They should have been much further along. He says, ye have need that one teach you, next word, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Not of strong meat. It's one thing for a babe in Christ, a new convert, to be in this condition. As a new creature in Christ, they're a babe. And John mentions different groups of believers, different levels. He mentions the little children. He mentions the young men. He mentions the fathers. But here, this is not those who have just been saved, just been born again. These are those Christians who have been saved for quite some time, should be much further along in their growth, in their walk with God, but they have stunted their own growth. They were dull of hearing. And it is because they were not exercising themselves. Instead of allowing the Lord to actively use them and for them to actively use their faculties in the study of the precious Word of God and the applying of God's Word, they, again, were losing it. The light that had been given, they weren't responsible with that light. So that light was going by the wayside. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful. For he is a babe. Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. There's the maturity. Even those who by reason of, next word. This is verse 14, Hebrews chapter 5. Use. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what do you have there? You have a lot there. But you have a Christian who is disciplining themselves. They're exercising, as it says, their senses to discern both good and evil. What's involved there is not only the proper studying of Scripture, the rightly dividing of the Word of Truth, which takes the power of God. The Holy Spirit has to govern our hearts and our minds, because we're carnal in and of itself, and this book is spiritual, and so we need Almighty God to help us to rightly divide it. But also we see an applicating or applying an application of the truths, because we're to discern both what? Good and evil. As we go through this Christian life, we're to discern what is good, what is virtuous, what is proper, and then what is evil. What is evil? What is harmful? What is contrary to the will of God? What is sinful? You spend time in the precious Word of God, abiding in Christ, relying on the Holy Spirit of God. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to, one thing, He's going to show us where we fall short as His children, as children of God. And we thank God for that. We need that. He's also going to show us and give to us a discerning faith, one that is to be used, one that is to be exercised. Let's go back to chapter 12. And so here we have the running of a race. The word race in verse 1, it comes from the Greek word where we get our English word agony. Agony. You think of agony. What do you think of? A bed of roses? When you think of agony, you think of a peaceful time, a life of ease, right? No. Agony, you think of what? You think of difficulty. You think of struggle. And it is a life of struggle. Now, it's a glorious life. It's a joyful, joyous life. But beloved, we see here that as the runner of a race, the race that God has given us to run, the Christian race, it's to be done very carefully, circumspectly, in detail. And the first thing we see, having these wonderful Christ-like examples before us back in chapter 11, we're to lay aside every weight. And now you think of that runner of the race. And are they going to go into that race at the starting line before the gun sounds, whatever kind of race it may be, with all of the training equipment upon them, all just the heaviest of things wrapped around them? No, of course not. They're to lay those things aside. You know, he doesn't start off with the laying aside of that sin which does so easily beset us. He speaks of weights, the weights that hinder. Have you thought about this? Weights in and of themselves, the weights may not be a bad thing. It may not be a sinful thing. Some of them can be. Let's think of just a couple of examples. Here's an easy one. Going to the beach. Some people like going to the beach when it's the nice weather and get some rays and just they enjoy the water, they enjoy the good time. And is it automatically sinful to go to the beach? No, unless you go in. Unless you choose to go on the Lord's Day. But let's not even use that as an example. That's easy to see. That would be sin. But what if your mind and your just mentally all you think about is that perfect vacation at the beach or that perfect vacation wherever it may be, or just your mind is occupied with those type of things? Is that a weight that can hinder you? Sure it is. Sure it is. And there's many examples. We could go around the room talking about examples. Things that are innocent in and of themselves. But that can become things that weigh us down, that hinder us from running the Christian race. There's a time and a place for certain things. And there's times when those things are not appropriate. Many examples. An example I saw studying for this lesson is one man who loved to play chess. In fact, he was very good at it. And before he was saved, he reached several levels of success in the playing of chess. And God saved his soul. And then as a Christian, he was called upon to give some chess instructions and to write a manual and different things. And he enjoyed it. And again, nothing wrong with chess. But in his studies, there came a point where he was being consumed with chess. And so he had to set it aside. He had to set it aside for a season. He had to forsake that which was to him a pleasurable event and a time of relaxation and certainly keeping the mind sharp. Nothing wrong with it. But for him, it became a distraction. It became a hindrance to doing what God had called him to do, to study as a minister. And so that's just an example. Then we have laying aside also the sin which does easily beset us. It's that sin, perhaps, that hangeth on us. William Tyndale says, Ironside, Harry Ironside, observes this. There is no saint so holy but that he realizes he has certain tendencies which, if allowed to control him, would lead to the breakdown of his testimony. And that's true. And that's true. This passage here, by the way, Hebrews 12, it refutes the false doctrine of sinless perfection on this side of glory, does it not? Sure. Every believer knows the truth of what this verse is saying. There are indeed sins that easily beset us. And that is it. At times different for each Christian, different struggles that each of us may have. But the charge is very clear. Now look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, in other words, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you think about several things here. Yes, he endured the cross. We have our perfect example of one who endured. What were some of the problems of these saints, these Hebrew Christians? What were many of them doing? They were giving up. They were quitting. They were forsaking things of the Lord for many reasons. Again, for fear, the fear that bringeth a snare, the fear of the world. There were those who perhaps we were not saved to begin with, but Christians that were being tripped up, led astray with false teaching, with false doctrine, other ungodly influences that they were allowing. But when you consider Christ, when you look unto the Lord Jesus, verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We see the consistency. This is not a sprint. This race that is pictured here before us is not a 40-yard sprint. No, it is it's a marathon. It is a long race. Again, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, looking away from those weights and those sins, looking away from those things, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the prince of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the leader, the originator of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. That's a tremendous joy and comfort. And then it says this, who for the joy. Now that, to the world and to the flesh, is puzzling. How can it be joy? How can it be for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? It was joyous. Because he was doing the will of his Father. He was obedient unto death, even death of the cross. But it was a joy to do the will of God. It was a joy for him to suffer for the truth. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You think about how the Lord Jesus hung on that tree, on that cross. Just the ignominy and the shame. The way they had stripped him of his clothes. Just the immodest situation it was in. Not that he's immodest, never. But that which he endured, that which he suffered, you think of the sin. You think of the sin that was poured out upon him and the way in which the Father could not look upon him. You see, dear ones, our children, they need to be reminded of these things. Our grandchildren need to be reminded of these things. They need to be pointed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when they consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, it will encourage them to persevere. It will encourage them to endure properly. To endure properly. Now, several weeks ago, we looked at the world's view. And that which is being placed upon our young people. taking Hebrews 12, taking these truths, looking away from those weights, looking away from the sin that so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. What is it that our young people are faced with that they have to set aside, that they have to do away with? They're being inundated with all types of messages. Now, it was probably about 3 months ago that we mentioned these few things. We'll just mention them quickly. The world's view of love. Now, what does God's Word say of love? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, we'll look in just a moment at what God's Word says concerning love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have agape love, divine love, amazing love. But the world's view is not this love at all. It's a counterfeit. The world says that love is mystical. You think of what Hollywood just throws at our young people. That's what they're teaching them. Starts from the little Disney movies all the way up. Love is mystical. It's purely chance and fate. It could happen at any time. And every heart longs for true love. They're being taught that love is a fleeting feeling. It could strike instantly, and when it does, you must follow your heart wherever love leads. And we know, beloved, those are not the teachings of Scripture. The Bible says the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know what flows out of our hearts. Hollywood says love is a fantasy. And when you find it, it will last forever and you'll live happily ever after. And it's all focused on not sacrifice and not giving of yourself for the betterment of another, but rather the satisfaction of your flesh. Love is supreme. Again, the Hollywood's view of love. It doesn't matter. This is what they teach. This is what they show. And they paint it in a beautiful picture. It doesn't matter if you run away or rebel against your parents or lie, steal, or cheat. Just get love. Love, again, is essential, they're teaching our young people. You must have it. No matter who you hurt, who you divorce, or who you abandon, follow love and go wherever it leads you. It may never return, so you have to have it now. Love is now. Now. No need to wait and prepare yourself. Prepare, allow God to make you the person He wants you to be. Satisfy your lust now. And again, it's not love at all. It's really lust is what these things are. How about this? Love is sex. It's not about commitment or sacrifice. It's not about God. It's just about getting temporary pleasure for your body. It's what our young people are being inundated with. This is the philosophy of this world. Our young people need to quickly and easily, by the grace of God, discern these things from Scripture, exercising their senses to determine, to discern both what? Good and evil. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 5. They're being told that love is all you need. No matter what's wrong in your life, love will fix it if you just find what? Find the right person. And so there are our young people. Young kids, teenagers, their focus is upon finding that right person. When God says your focus needs to be on being the right person, becoming the right person through mind enablement. Love is a person. Again, lust is all, they place their identity, they place their commitment all into one person. And there's many other ideas that they're getting. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 says, love, charity, suffereth long. It's long suffering. We don't see that message from the world. It's kind. The way the world defines kindness is not, again, how the Bible defines it. It's gentle. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Love does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. Just the opposite of what this world gives. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail, Paul says. Whether there be tongues, they're going to cease, and they have. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, and it has. Verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. Again, so our young people, by the grace of God, they need to be able to discern the difference. Back to Hollywood. Many of these comments, by the way, have been taken, or principles found, from this book called Just Friends. Just Friends, by Michael Ray. And it's been a blessing to read it, and the principles found therein. The sum of Hollywood's model is simply this. Again, find the right person. Make yourself happy. Make yourself happy. Make yourself look good, smell good. Go out there and then find the right person. It's about finding that mystical moment with that dreamy person, one of the comments in this book says. And then when love strikes, you must take it. You must take it. And you think of what the world does and all the extent of what it tries. But what are people doing? What are our young people? What are our young people tempted to do? They're tempted to place again their identity in this other person. To be accepted with their friends, accepted with society. And how is one going to be accepted with society? Well, they have to conform to society standards. They have to conform to the rules and regulations of society and the philosophies of society. And if they do that, then they'll be accepted. They won't suffer. Those that suffer, those that live in godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution, but not so with another. I turn over to 1 Corinthians quickly, chapter 7 this time. Go back to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7. The Bible says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man, what? Finish the verse for me. Not to touch a woman. That's what the Bible says. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Go over to Hebrews now, again, this time chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and we read in verse 4, Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, those two verses that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and Hebrews 13, verse 4, what does the world say of those verses? What are some of the things that the world does? The philosophies of the world, how do they counteract those verses? They mock them. They mock them. They ignore them. They redefine them. What is the new norm in the United States of America? And it's not new, really. It's been going on for a while. What is the new norm? Is the new norm in the United States of America for young people to keep themselves pure? To wait? And to give themselves over unto the Lord? No, not at all. Society's way is just as what the Bible says it is. It's to satisfy the flesh now. It's to live for the present moment. And there are many examples of that in Scripture. Listen to some of the other things we've looked at in weeks past. The world tries and attempts to affect our young people, our children, those whom we've given the Word of God to, those who we pray for, those by the grace of God we're trying to be an example for them. Not always perfect. But what are some of the things? They throw at our young people these stars, these Hollywood stars, these musicians, and they want them to be their role models. And it's very appealing to the flesh. And our young people fall in love with some of these people. And these people are immoral people. But the world says, here, use them as your role models. We looked at that. We looked at what Paul said about that back in Ephesians chapter... Philippians chapter 2. Let's just go there quickly, please. Philippians 2. Yes, ma'am. No, exactly right. I was told by, when I worked for Wells Fargo, a financial advisor who was doing that very thing, and he claimed to be a Christian, and he actually had studied that out. And he gave me at the time, I never verified this, but he said there's some, I think it was 68% of Americans that are doing that very thing. What Kelly just mentioned. They are, instead of waiting until marriage, until the altar, until one, you know, man and woman come together as one flesh, they move in together, they live together, and they try it out, and they see if it works, and then they'll marry, maybe, if they marry at all. And that's exactly right. Philippians chapter 2, we want chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 17, and take this now in comparison with the role models that Scripture has for us versus that of the world. Now this here is a contrast between those who are true disciples, true teachers, godly Christians versus those who are false. Verse 17, brethren, be followers. The word followers means mimic. It's the word, the Greek word where we get the word mimic. Imitators. Be imitators together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Others that walk after the Christ-likings. Others that are walking as Christ walks. Christ-like examples. Follow them. Let them be your example. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And how are those enemies of the cross of Christ walking? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Again, that speaks to more of the instant gratification, fulfilling of the flesh now, getting what they want now, whose glory is in their shame. They're actually glorying in their shame, things that are shameful. And the reason is because they mind earthly things. Verse 19. And so that was one of them. The wrong, the world's views and the world's influences upon our young people, the wrong role models. Another one is the wrong perspective on reality. You may recall it was back in 2012 when Pastor David Cox was here. He preached a message on the wow. I think it was a Wednesday night on the wow factor. The wow factor. Everyone is seeking after the wow factor. It was things that he was, some in his church were being influenced, and he's seen that. Beloved, the world feeds on the sensational. They feed again on fantasy, not on reality. And so the unspectacular becomes boring. And as parents, we need to be careful of this with our young people. We need to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Don't allow the flesh to seek after that which is not there and that which is not for them. Again, people, even those who name the name of Christ, they spend so much of their time in fantasy land. They delve into things that aren't real. They're not dealing with reality. And many young people, even in the churches today, their focus is not on things that are real, but again on the sensational. And that can go in many different directions. Another thing that maybe an extreme example of this, something also that Pastor Cox shared. He was, it was a neighboring work at the time that they were going through some open doors the Lord had given them, and there's a family out there, I forget exactly where it was, Kelsey, but they met a couple boys, and one of the young men, if I remember correctly, he actually had a girlfriend. This is what Pastor Cox mentioned. But this girlfriend was not a real girl. This girlfriend was some online gaming creation. And David was ministering to this young man, and it surprised David greatly, because as he's talking with this young man spoke of this fictitious woman, which was not real at all, as though she was real. And it consumed all of his time. And she was the love of his life. I mean, this is how David was describing what had happened to this young man. The wrong perspective on reality. Addicted to fantasy land. Addicted to the wow. Addicted to the spectacular, the sensational. And then the old good news, the wonderful path of God's precious word, it's boring. You can take that realm to the music world and the way that Satan has used and is using CCM music to feed and attract the flesh and all these things. And the old hymns, they eventually become, when given into that kind of thing, they become boring. And they're no longer enjoyed the way they once were, because our senses have been dulled. They have not been disciplined. Hebrews chapter 5. They have not been exercised to discern both good and evil, as we looked at already. Another area, Hollywood and just this world system, it promotes the wrong view of love and marriage. We talked about that. Also, the wrong expectation of immediate gratification was another thing we looked at. We also looked at how it gives the wrong emphasis on personal experiences. God says, the just shall live by what? By faith. Trust me, live by faith, God says. The world says, try it. You might like it. The world says, don't listen to your parents. Try it for yourself. You won't know until you try it again for yourself. Don't walk by faith. In obedience to the word of God, walk by sight. Satisfy the flesh. Another thing, of course, the world's philosophy is doing with our young people, a wrong focus on fashion and on the body. Now, the world's fashions, beloved, they will always lead you, if unchecked, unhindered, they will always lead you to a less modest clothing and more attention to one's physical appearance. And that's the design of this world system. That's the design of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll close here this morning. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3. In verse number 1, we read these words, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," the godly behavior. In other words, the lifestyle of the wives. Peter speaking to these Christian wives who have unsaved husbands. Verse 2, "While they behold your chaste," that's your pure conversation, "coupled with fear." Look at this, verse 3. "Whose adorning," the word here is adorning. This word adorning, it means decoration. "Whose decoration," it's really the Greek word cosmos, which is translated world in many times. Here, whose decoration, whose adorning, "let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." Nothing wrong with those things. He's talking about, though, if that's the main focus, if that's what is put forth as what is most important. And again, think now of what the world is teaching our young people. It's teaching them that very thing, that the most important thing is you have to look cool, you have to look just right, you have to be appealing to the flesh. And of course, there's a lot of immodesty that goes into the design of many of these clothings of today. "Whose adorning," decoration, Peter says, "let it not be of that outward adorning or decorating, of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And so we know what the world is doing, but God says, let the decoration be that of the quality of a heart, a meek and quiet spirit, humility, holiness, a godly character. And we see Paul addresses the same thing. And then finally, the other thing we've looked at is the wrong view of maturity. What the world defines as one who is mature is one who understands all the modern examples of sin and wretchedness and debauchery and all those things, and not only just understands those things but experiences it. If you experience those things, the world tells you, then you're mature. But God says, Romans chapter 16, to be simple concerning that which is evil, and be wise concerning that which is good. God says, abhor, shun evil things, and cleave to that which is good. And so, parents, grandparents, by the grace of God, we know that in and of ourselves, we have no hope, but thank God we have perfect hope and perfect power and strength through our faithful Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the time in your word. We're thankful for these reminders. And Lord, help us, Father, to properly apply what your word says. We want to exercise our senses to both discern good and evil, Lord, properly, Lord. And Lord, we are thankful that you are faithful to do just that. Bless, Father, each of our young people, Lord. Thank you for the families you've given us. Bless these parents, Lord, and grandparents. And Lord, we thank you again that we can be in your house in your day. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.